What do you do when your barns are too small? It's a big problem. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Never mind barns, I think my wife's closet is actually shrinking. And I've got to do something about that tiny garage. If there's any story of Jesus that we can identify with, it's the one we're about to hear from Luke 12. The rich farmer was having a good year, but he was about to have a bad night. He can be a warning to us. Pastor Jim says he had more sense than sense.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Last week, in our study of the parables, the Lord Jesus Christ used the experience of a steward managing somebody else's money and how he was shrewd. Dishonest, but shrewd. In the passage before us, the Lord Jesus Christ discusses with us how we manage our own money. And that, my friend, is a far more difficult matter. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading, please, at verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be happy.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May the Lord give us this morning both an understanding of this marvelous teaching and wisdom in seeking to apply it to our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ had been really pressed. As a matter of fact, as the Lord Jesus Christ left his conversation that day in the Pharisee's house, Luke tells us that the people got pretty hostile. They actually bumped. They actually physically expressed their rejection of Jesus Christ and his message. And these were the religious leaders. As Jesus returned to the multitude, his heart is burdened, and he speaks to the multitude. He tells them, don't be afraid of people who can only kill the body, but rather fear the one who after death can cast your soul into hell forever. These are very heavy subjects. As Jesus seeks to turn the heart and mind of the crowd from the present moment and its passing pleasures to eternal questions and the possibility, the very real possibility of rejection and persecution. In the middle of this very heavy topic, somebody blurts out, hey, Jesus, would you talk to my brother? Make him share the inheritance with me. You can tell by Jesus' response how deeply that question offended him. It's like the guy's paying no attention at all to the larger questions that Jesus is seeking to call to attention. He is stuck. His mind is focused on one topic. He's only concerned about getting what he thinks is his fair share, his entitlement to things temporal. How many times that happened to Jesus? How many times he is seeking to lift men's minds and hearts out of the rut of the present, to try to loose their thoughts, their ideas, their understandings from the traps and snares of things that are only temporal and passing. And he discovers by interruptions that people are stuck there. Even Jesus, preaching on this very serious subject, couldn't dissuade some in his audience from their preoccupation with stuff. And so it is this morning. Every pastor understands that. And after a while, you become used to it. And you kind of begin to say, hey, if Jesus couldn't, why should I expect that I can? That is, why should I expect that on a Sunday morning like this, that your minds would be flowing into the channels of things eternal? That your thoughts would be elevated, that you would be thinking about God, not your neighbor, that you would be thinking about eternity, not time, that you would be weighing in your conscience the issues of truth and popular opinion, that you would be able to divorce yourself from yesterday's ball game and from the trappings of our nation's problems and lay all that aside and focus upon things that are critical to your eternal well-being. It's so much easier. And sometimes we even talk about how teenagers will assemble back in the back on the back rows because they're going to be talking the whole service. Their concerns about the latest is far more prominent to them than they're concerned about the lasting. But they're not alone. Like the man here in the crowd, it's so uncomfortable, it's so unusual, it's so out of the ordinary to think beyond the moment, to think about eternity. And Jesus reflects his discontent with this interruption. He says, "Man," that's not a friendly term there, "man, sir, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now that's good wisdom for the pulpit. Jesus didn't get mixed up in the politics, the social concerns of his day. He didn't lose his focus in the temporary either. He didn't bite on the hook of becoming a popularist. He didn't buy into the social concerns of the entitled masses. He didn't become their prisoner for a temporary political or legal gain. He made it very clear. His mission was not to bring wealth to people. His mission was to bring people to God. Think about that. Let that weigh in on your prayer requests and even our testimonies, because in those ways we reveal what's really important, what's really eating at our minds. And Jesus distanced himself from being proactive in the politics, in the issues of monetary settlement. He refused to become prisoner to that man's covetous ways. He could see that although he may for the moment win that man's favor by, granddaddy would say, by kowtowing, by pursuing the question, by pursuing a conversation with the other brother, by seeking social justice if that was lacking. But Jesus would not be detoured from his mission in order to gain the applause of individuals in his congregation. You see, there are some things that are really important. The settling of an inheritance. But there are some things that are urgently critical. And Jesus would not leave the high ground nor compromise it to deal with the personal ambitions of this man and his brother. Something to think about. Then Jesus puts his finger on the man's problem. He doesn't even discuss the social justice or injustice. He immediately zeroes and targets in on what he perceives to be the core value. The value was not the inheritance and its distribution. The thing that was wrong was the attitude that was driving this man, controlling his thoughts, holding him prisoner. Jesus says, "Beware of greed, covetousness, wanting more, never satisfied, never content, always wanting more." That's what covetousness is. It's wanting more, 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 more of what? More of whatever there is. And then he explains why covetousness may be the most deadly sin of all. Because, he says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, before we deal with that, think for a moment of what the scripture tells us about the deadliness of the sin of covetousness. You remember the 10th of the 10 commandments, I think, goes something like this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's farm, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's ox. Remember that? I'm not sure why it was number 10 on the list. Because it may be by far the more fundamental problem that precipitates murder, adultery, lying, robbery. The Bible tells us that this was the core problem in the heart of Lucifer, that he coveted God's glory and he fell and became Satan. He who had been created with the highest possibilities became God's avowed enemy and the destroyer of all that God had made. The Bible says that angels were not content in their first estate. That is, they were not content with the parameters that God had established for them. They wanted something more, and they fell. Today we call them demons. And we note their destructive influences and their diabolical powers that twist and distort and ruin men's lives and God's purpose in the world. You remember it was Eve in the garden in a perfect setting who coveted after more. And when she saw that the fruit was good looking and that the promise of knowledge was desirable, she took and ate, defying God and breaking his law. And Adam followed, and here we are today in a world that is scarred with the marks of upheaval, not only socially but physiologically. All because of covetousness. We're all acquainted with David, who had his world by the tail until he coveted the woman on the roof, taking a bath. Covetousness, the inner greed, the inner attitude of discontent, the inner focus of wanting more. Now, why is covetousness so deadly? There are four or five things that Jesus points out in the parable and in his discussion that follows. Let me cite them for you quickly. First, Jesus points out that covetousness distorts the reason for one's life. Look at that. He says one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, the value and purpose of your life is not measured in how many toys you accumulate. The value and purpose of your life is not defined by the higher the stack of stuff or the more temporary applause or positions of power that you can accumulate among your peers. Your life has a different purpose. Covetousness will consume you in the pursuit of the wrong target. Covetousness defines life wrong. The second thing that he notes in the parable that he tells is that covetousness leads to more work. Work that you were not intended to do. Look at it. A certain man was rich and his crops came in with great abundance, and he contemplates, what shall I do? I don't have room to store my crops. It never occurs to him to share. Get the picture. He's already wealthy. He already has barns that are full, more than he needs. And now he has surplus. It never occurs to him, it never enters his mind that that surplus could be used to benefit someone else, or that that surplus which has come to him by good fortune is actually a direct deposit from God, empowering him to do something significant for others. That doesn't even dawn on him. What does dawn on him? I've got to work to keep what I now possess. Look at it. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. Now, that's absolutely stupid. They're already full. I will what? I will build greater. For what purpose? To store all my crops and my goods. See that? In other words, the minute he gets more, instead of it leading to his repose and his generosity, it brings more work. I was reading an article recently about a very successful thief. He never packed a weapon, he never carried a gun, and he could move with great stealth. And his forte was he would break into homes, especially homes with old wealth, and there he would steal, and he would steal silver. And he could discern between what was real silver and what was the fake stuff. It was a fascinating article. But he broke into one home, and there were four or five Doberman pinschers in the house. He broke in, and he got away with, if I remember the story, he got away with some $12,000 to $15,000 worth of silver. And you know what the owner of the house did? Spent $10,000 putting in a new alarm system. So he's out $25,000. Stupid.
And we'll hear more reasons why greed is so deadly when we come back tomorrow. The man in the crowd with the request no doubt thought God would see things his way. But when we engage with Jesus, we'd better be ready for him to see through us. That's what happened to him, and it became a good teaching opportunity. The sermon title is a pun, More Sense with a C than Sense with an S. More Sense than Sense. For your gift of $7 or more, we'll send you a CD containing the entire sermon. It's one of 11 messages in our collection, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2. That album of sermons can be yours for an offering of $38 or more. If you're gaining insight and maybe feeling challenged by the Word of God, please consider supporting Right Start. Your fellow listeners bring the show to you every day because they feel strongly that this is important. Maybe you could join them. We would all say thanks for your gifts and prayers. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. Again, 800-984-2313. And find us on the internet at rightstartradio.org. There you can listen to years' worth of sermons and radio shows. You can download the sermons for free. We'll show you how to connect to the podcast on iTunes. You'll see a link to email us, and there's a way to donate, all there on the site, rightstartradio.org. rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Covetousness is an especially dangerous sin and also very common. We'll hear the rest of the message on the rich fool tomorrow. Please join us for Tuesday's Right Start.